Sometimes when we finish our Bible readings in church, we say, "This is the word of the Lord," so that we acknowledge how precious our scriptures are. But of course, for the reading we've just heard, it would have a double meaning. Because in that passage, the word of the Lord is about the word of the Lord, about the word made flesh, about a person called the Word. Now, I admit that it's a strange name or title to give to a child. Even in these days where traditional names are perhaps a little less common than they were, and some names are somewhat outlandish, it still begs a lot of questions. And those are questions that we may come back to later. There are two types of carol service, I think, even amongst traditional services like this. There's the warm and fluffy kind, and the kind that are somewhat more challenging. The nice, comfortable ones talk about the details of what happened on that first Christmas night, all the lovely pictures of angels and stables and farmyard animals. And when they talk about where, they talk about the stable. And when they talk about who, they talk about a cute little baby. The other, more challenging kind talk about why it all happened. And when they talk about where, they talk about Bethlehem and its significance. And when they talk about who, they talk about the Son of God. The first kind, the comfortable kind, are based on some of the carols we sing. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Although, frankly, with all the hotels full and in the middle of all the confusion regarding the census, it probably didn't lie very still at all. Or maybe we'd sing about the little baby, no crying he makes. Again, I'm not sure I quite believe it. But the other sort of carol service is an invitation to think about the real world. Think about the world in all its imperfection. And it's a world that is still the same today. A world of Brexit confusion, of universal credit chaos, of refugees from Rohingya and so many other places, and from another Christmas tsunami affecting the people of Sumatra and Java. And the first thing I think we have to say is that the world was not designed to be in such a mess. At the very start, God saw his creation and he said that it was good. He saw the people that he had made in his own image, and he said that it was very good. But that's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And our first reading came from Genesis chapter 3, when things had already changed. And whatever we might think about the historical accuracy of what's told, nevertheless, there is certainly truth there. And the truth is plain. We have messed up God's world, and we continue to do so. But the good news is that it's not all bleak. This is the greatest story ever told, and it's not yet finished. But even back in Old Testament times, God's promises were there to be heard. We heard from Genesis chapter 2, from the promises made to Abraham. And there are so many spread throughout all Scripture. God had a plan for a perfect world, but his people messed it up. But he has promised that there is a rescue plan. And that plan goes back at least as far as Abraham and the promises made there. In fact, if you read the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that he traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Abraham. We heard from the prophet Isaiah this evening, and he tells us that this rescue plan is about a single child, a child who would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There are so many other prophecies about him. We heard from Micah, who told us that he would come from Bethlehem, David's town, And there are so many more prophecies. One scholar has said that there are more than 400 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. And that's why tonight is so special. Because it's in the Nativity story that we see them beginning to come true. Our reading from Luke chapter 2 made the point that it all happened in Bethlehem, just as had been predicted. The town of David, their greatest king. The angels tell the shepherds that the Messiah is born. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one born to be both priest and king. Matthew tells us that the Magi knew that a king had been born. And he directly quotes from the Micah reading that we heard. And finally, we come to John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, the reading we've just heard. When I was about 12, our English teacher made us learn the King James version of this passage by heart, because according to him, it was the greatest piece of writing there has ever been. It's about the Word made flesh. Made flesh, a real baby, experiencing all that we have ever experienced. Even in his first few weeks, months, years, being homeless, being a refugee, and going on to be unjustly tried and executed for crimes he didn't commit. And because of all that he experienced, able to walk with us in our darkest moments. But this very real baby is also Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who has the power to implement God's rescue plan. If Matthew's genealogy went back to Abraham, then Luke, when he writes his gospel, takes Jesus' family tree all the way back to Adam to show that this is a rescue for all people. But John goes even further. He tells us that the Word was with God in the beginning, before time, before anything had been created. And this word, is of course significant. This is part of the Godhead. This is part of the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is God's Word in action. This is the Word that spoke the sky, the sea, the land, the plants, the animals into being. This is the Word who spoke humanity into existence. And this is the same Word who will rescue it from its mess. But John isn't just writing to the Jews who would have understood that reference. He's also writing into a world where there were Greek scholars, scholars who were endlessly debating something they called the Logos, the Greek word for word. And for them it was the idea that would make sense of everything, and they were searching for it. And John is saying, this child, this is how you make sense of everything. Everything that he will teach you, everything that he will do for you, this is what makes the world make sense. Now, of course, to us, sometimes it still seems as though the world is nothing but a confusing mess. But there are some shafts of light in the darkness. For me, being very shallow, it's the fact that Solskjaer is back at Old Trafford. But there are some things more important than that. As we look back over the news this year, there's an awful lot to get depressed about. But there are shafts of light. There's the fact that some Thai boys were rescued from a cave when that did not seem possible. There's the fact that a stupid song about sausage rolls has become the Christmas number one, making a lot of money for a very important cause, the food banks. There's a little bit of light to be seen. But we have to acknowledge that the rescue plan is not yet complete. Because God's plan was for a perfect world. But there was a problem, and the problem was us. God came up with a remedy. Indeed, God came as the remedy. But now he asks us, what is our response? This morning at our family carol service, we were talking about some of the characters in the Christmas story, and various people were telling us who their favorite was, and an awful lot of them got a mention. But the innkeeper got a bit of a bad press. In fact, he was labeled Chewy by one young lady. But actually, I'm quite fond of that innkeeper, because after originally saying no, he changed his mind, and he found some room for Jesus. Maybe that's our question this Christmas. Will we find room for Jesus? Will we join with the one who makes it all make sense? Will we be part of the remedy? Will we help him save his world? I pray that we will.